Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 are the text for our sermon this morning. They say this: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. You'll see that the notes for the sermon are there in the bulletin for your use, if you so choose. You'll find there the big idea for today. Spend yourself for and endure with one another in the glorious, overpowering gospel that advances through obstacles, personal, interpersonal, familial, national, religious, and adverse. I know it can cause some consternation when the main point of my sermon is nearly as long as the scripture verses on which I am preaching, but we will get through it, and Lord willing, we will get through it on time. Spend yourself for and endure with one another in the glorious, overpowering gospel. As we make our way through these two verses that are coming in a succession of greetings and salutations from a group of people who is working there with Paul, two of whom, Tychicus and Onesimus, are going to be arriving with this letter at Colossae. Tychicus, you will remember, will have with him another letter to Philemon, asking him to receive Onesimus not simply back as a slave, but to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And as these two verses come forth from Paul, Holy Spirit inspired, and we must remember that. We are not looking in on Paul's Facebook page. We're not checking into his email, seeing who's writing who, who's tagging who in which photos, who wants to say hi and comment. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. Some of you do, and that's okay too. We are looking at Scripture that is inspired by the Spirit. And I think it's important to see why Paul brings to light these brothers in the Lord. And it comes in that last phrase. And they have been a comfort to me. They have been a comfort to me. This is the nail on which we hang these two verses. That Paul, the great apostle, is out doing the work of the Lord, and he finds himself in Rome, in prison, suffering, not because he was leading a band of military men into Rome to overtake Caesar, not because he was sniping the prime leaders of the Roman government. That's typically why you would find a political prisoner in a prison. But Paul is suffering in chains because he has taken something even more destructive to the power of Caesar, which is the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Something even more powerful, the concept that Caesar is God, it is Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is God. And so he finds himself suffering and in chains. And we would tend to think that A great apostle who is doing the Spirit-filled work of building the foundation of the New Testament church. The church as it is tweaked and changed and adjusted from the Old Covenant church of Israel. We would expect to find him as a super-Christian, sitting in prison saying, "Bring it on! Give me all you've got, Rome. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." We would think that's Paul's a really awesome guy and he'd have that strength, that muster about him. Yet he says, "These men have been a comfort to me." Some of us might not be struggling on behalf of the gospel, but my guess is that each of us have struggles. Some great, some small. Some of you sit here today frustrated because you forgot to wash that outfit you were going to wear today. Some of you sit here scared to death. It's a prospect of what life might hold for you in the coming weeks. My first point. Accept support. Accept comfort from the heart and hands of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even Paul, the great apostle, needed comfort. Even this great man, who by the power of the Holy Spirit penned the bulk of our New Testament, even he needed comfort. And I would never want to put you down or hurt you or add to your pain. But I can guarantee none of us in this room, myself especially, are an Apostle Paul. Accept support. Accept comfort from your brothers and sisters. Accept the love that we are called to give one another in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." You cannot say, "I receive my comfort from the Lord," and turn your back on the comfort from your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is one of the very means that the Father uses to comfort His other children. Because He has allowed your brothers and sisters in Christ to endure and go through many hardships, many afflictions, so that they might comfort you with the comfort with which the Father comforted them in their affliction. And this is part of the weakness of any church that is primarily made up of one age group. Some people talk about that like it's the greatest thing in the world. I think it's ridiculous. Because how can I learn and grow by looking at other people who had four or five children at home, when everyone's struggling on the same plane just as I am? How can I learn what it is like to pass through a temptation, to pass through a trial, to endure to the end, if I'm not able to see anybody around me who has done it? I'm not saying any of you are to the end, but some of you are a lot further down the road than I am, and I need that. I need to be able to look at your life and to see the grace of God at work in you and to know that there is hope for an ordinary person like me. So we see here the purpose in Paul's bringing these men to light was the comfort that they had given him. Secondly, we see the purpose for which these men lived. And kids, if I can encourage you, young people among us, if you are looking for a hero, look no further than a guy like Aristarchus. He even has a cool name. When you grow up and you have a son, I dare you, name him Aristarchus. He will be the baddest dude in school, okay? This is a guy who gave his life to be an unknown carrier of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. As you look through Scripture, you find Aristarchus not sitting in the comfort of the home church in Jerusalem. You see him out on the front lines with Paul, carrying his luggage, carrying his scrolls, doing whatever he needed to do to be a help to the preacher of God's word. Aristarchus is an awesome man and deserving of great fame. And I think that's part of the reason why the Holy Spirit made sure we knew about him. And what is the consequence in Paul's life? By the great sacrifice that men like Aristarchus and John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. What is the result in his life? He was comforted and encouraged in the work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, because these men sacrificed with him. So I want to encourage you to weigh every other cause in your life against the significance of the gospel. And this is not a call to quit your job and go to seminary. And we all need to be pastors. Some of you just finished up lengthy schooling ordeals and you don't want to go back, and that's understandable. You don't have to. But weigh every endeavor in your life against the significance of the gospel. Is what you are doing in this life for the sake of creating your own comfort and security and hope and future? Or is it for the sake of Christ and His word being preached to the nations? Men like Aristarchus were willing to give up the comforts of home and family to spend their lives making sure that the gospel went forth. They weighed their life in light of the significance of the gospel. And while some of us are not called to go to the farthest reaches of the civilized world, even to the farthest reaches of the uncivilized world, some of us are called to take the gospel into the office, into the classroom, into relationships and friendships where it is extremely difficult to preach the gospel, yet we are called to preach it. And we are called to live it out before a lost world. So spend yourself for the gospel. Spend yourself for the sake of the eternal, not the temporary pleasures of this life. Spend yourself for and endure with one another in the glorious, overpowering gospel, because you can have the confidence that every promise of the gospel will be fulfilled. And if you look in your notes, you see a whole string of thoughts. Some of them complete, some incomplete, some just names. Aristarchus, Mark, welcome him. Jesus, justice, men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And to me, when I look at this passage, I see promise after promise after promise of the gospel being fulfilled. Why did we spend some time in Jeremiah 3 and 4? That was a really long and frankly awkward to our modern ear passage to read for a Sabbath morning. I mean, we're talking about whores and prostitution and circumcision and selling ourselves under every tree and prostituting ourselves. Joel, what does that have to do with Colossians 4, 10 and 11? My friends, Jeremiah 3 and 4 is a call to the Old Testament people of God to come to the gospel, to quit trusting their works, to quit trusting what they were doing, and to come to Christ. To know that the Ark of the Covenant was a temporary piece of furniture in the house of the Lord. That soon the house of the Lord would be a spiritual body being built up in Christ. And here we have two men of the circumcision who are living that out. They are not content with merely the physical memory of circumcision. They are actively, by the power of the Spirit, cutting away the sin of their hearts, clinging to Christ, and preaching Christ to their brothers and sisters, and even to strangers, to the sojourners whom we are called to love, the greatest act of love, giving them the gospel. We have Aristarchus, we have John Mark, we have Jesus Justice, and I can understand that. That had to be awkward, to have the name Jesus. Just call me Justice. That's a little strange. Let me go by something else. That's like having the name Adolf or something, you know, in Germany around the time of 1939. When things were getting very strange. And so sometimes these surnames were attached to people because people had a great care and concern, love for a certain ministry. And so these surnames would be attached. I don't mean to make total light of it, but I know I would not want to go by Jesus. If it were me, I would go by Justice instead. And we see her promise after promise being fulfilled. First of all, in the fact of the Jews coming to Christ and coming to the gospel. Secondly, we see a hope of the gospel being fulfilled in reconciliation among those who experience great division. You remember that at one time, John Mark was not really high on Paul's list of people to like. John Mark got... Pardon me. John Mark signed up for a mission trip. And like many young people are wont to do, and he wanted to get all excited, let's go. And then dropped out of the mission trip partway through. And frankly, it ticked Paul off. One of my new favorite TV shows is a show called Chasing Mummies. I love Egyptology and the pyramids and all this. And this is a show about this guy who's high up in the Office of Antiquities. And this guy, on a weekly basis, I see him responding the way I imagine Paul responded to John Mark. This guy fires his whole team every week. You're fired! Get out of my presence! I never want to see you again. That was Paul with John Mark. But yet, what do we see here? We see, over time, the work of the gospel in the apostle's heart, saying to the Colossians, you know what, we're over that. We're over that. And he was calling to the Colossians to not take up the offense that Paul had felt in that moment. And would we not all be wise to listen to the words of Paul? To get over it. Many times an offense is had by someone and we take that on and we're off and running in this direction. And meanwhile, the two people who are involved in the offense make up, they rectify the situation, they reconcile, and we're still mad and we're still suspicious and we're still wanting to write someone off. That is not the gospel. And Paul knew that. He made amends with this young man who wrote the Gospel of Mark, having been discipled by Peter. So when you're reading the Gospel of Mark, you're really reading the Gospel through Peter's eyes. That's why I call it the comic book Gospel, because it's very short and to the point and full of action. And you can imagine Peter being that way. He was always jumping to conclusions and jumping out of boats and doing all this jumping. And that's the way the Gospel of Mark is. Boom, 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 boom. And you see very early on in that Gospel, by the way, that the death of Christ had been a plotted out thing for years. They decided very early on, this one has to die. That's the only way we'll be rid of him, so they thought. But know that every promise of the Gospel will be fulfilled. Know that that Old Testament call to circumcise your hearts, to rend your hearts, not your garments, as another prophet puts it, was fulfilled. That even that call, as it is laid out in Colossians chapter 2, there we go. Even as that call is laid out and as it is explained that baptism is the circumcision by invisible hands, the hands of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is a circumcision of our hearts, naming us and claiming us for the Gospel. That work was being done even among these Jewish men who are out making sure that the Gospel is being preached not only to the community of Israel and the Jews, but to the entire world, to all nations, going with it as far as they could go. And consequently, they learned this next point, that the Gospel will cause great difficulty for God's people. There's only one reason Paul can call Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. And that's because Paul was in prison. And I think we're coming upon a day in the future. I'm not an alarmist. I don't have a big panic button under here, and now I'm going to hit it so everyone panics. But I think the day is coming in the future where the parameters of what it means to be a good, honorable Christian will change drastically. I believe there is coming a day when every preacher, true preacher of the Gospel, will have a criminal record. And not because he has some flamboyant testimony of drugs and abuse and all of this, but because he has spent time in prison for preaching the Gospel. We live in a land where there is an increasing intolerance against speaking against anything except Bible-believing Christianity. And so the time will come where the line will be drawn in the sand. And where will you fall on either side of that line? The Gospel will cause difficulty for God's people. We are a rare generation in this nation. Up until this point, we are a rare group of people to not have suffered in more drastic ways because of our faith. But know that the potentiality is immense, is absolutely immense. And so that's why our concern is to preach a pure gospel, to preach an undefiled gospel. Because we don't want to suffer at our own hands. Because we messed around with God's Word. My final call this morning, fellowship together in the sufferings of Christ as the Gospel advances. The simple phrase, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He greets you. Aristarchus was suffering with Paul for the sake of the Gospel. And yet his heart and his concern, and we'll see this even more so from another brother next week, but his heart and concern was to reach out and to greet his brothers and sisters in Colossae. He was not so inwardly focused on his own issues, his own calamities, his own sufferings, that he could not reach out in love to the church at Colossae. And this also speaks of the cross current of fellowship in the body of Christ. Sometimes those who are suffering for the gospel have greater concern for those not suffering for the gospel than vice versa. We get relaxed. We get comfortable. We know that today, probably somewhere in the world, a young sister has been kidnapped and sold into prostitution because her parents are Christians. We know that somewhere in the world, a young man has been kidnapped and sold into slavery, and God only knows what has been done to his physical body. We know this, but we choose not to think about it because it's uncomfortable. We know that for decades, brothers and sisters in Christ in China have had to be underground for their faith. Yet, if we're really honest, we know that the church has grown exponentially there. And yet we say our concern is for the growth of the gospel. But God, do not let us suffer for our faith. When we have brothers and sisters around the world praying that their American brothers and sisters would go through something similar to them so that we might get serious about the gospel and about church life. It should make us ill when we see the narcissism of the American church. That it's all about my comfort. It's all about my choice and what I want. And the things that we make important and core to the gospel of Christ are absolutely ridiculous. And that is, yes, a condemnation of the vast majority of churches in the United States. But my brothers and sisters, it's a condemnation of us too. What have we spent our time and energies and efforts preaching and teaching and declaring and wailing and moaning about that have nothing to do with the truth that God saves sinners by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? When we cling to that simple truth, we must know that we will suffer for that truth because the world does not want to hear that. As a brother in the Lord that I'm growing to know says, there's only two world religions. There's only two religions in the world. The religion of works righteousness of ourselves. We save ourselves by the good things that we do. And the religion of Christ and His works that save us. Those great and mighty works that David was speaking about in Psalm 86. Those are the only two choices. We preach one. Lord willing, we're growing in that. Lord willing, all churches in America would grow in preaching that true gospel. But the vast majority of the world does not want to hear it, and sufferings will come, and we must fellowship in the sufferings of the gospel. We must hold fast to the Lord and to one another, for we are the body of Christ, not parts of a body in a bag. We are interconnected. We are related. We are all united to Christ, our head. And in this simple greeting, we see a brother reaching out and desiring to fellowship in his sufferings with the church at Colossae and even with us. The gospel is an advancing gospel that has broken through the personal, interpersonal, familial, national, religious, and even adverse conditions in which we find the men, both Paul speaking and the men who are serving there with him. And now I call you, spend yourself for that gospel and endure with one another in that glorious, overpowering gospel.